on? I don't think so. Am I on now? There we go. Like Dave says, no pressure. It's good to be with you. It is interesting to me how God works in unusual ways sometimes. I just, you know, okay, forgetting the offering and making it a point of the message, but also even this, you know, talking about this group going to Columbia as well, there's this aspect where they're giving, and there's a beautiful thing about that. So my sermon is being illustrated in the lives of people, and that's a beautiful thing. Welcome to One Service. It's going to be good for the summer to change the pace a wee bit and let everybody catch their breath again before we kick it back into high gear in September. We're in this part 8 of our Sermon on the Mount series, and so let's jump right into it. Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4, where it says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." All right. This audience that Jesus is talking to is clearly religious folk who knew the importance of particular religious practices. So, Jesus doesn't need to instruct them to begin giving, praying, and fasting. When Jesus addresses, and what he is addressing here is the proper motivation. Once again, as we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount a number of times already, this is about the heart of a kingdom citizen. He pushes the people to get at the heart of why they do what they do. Sometimes these religious leaders of Judaism went far beyond the teaching of the Old Testament law, like they did with Sabbath keeping, and they added all kinds of extra rules, man-made rules, to make sure that Sabbath was kept the way they thought it should be kept. Other times, these religious leaders didn't go far enough, and they tended to minimize the teachings of the law, dealing with only with like outward behaviors. And we had examples of that when we talked about murder and adultery. They said, yeah, don't murder, don't commit adultery. But then they failed to go inward to the motives of the heart, to things like anger and lust, and they failed to tackle those things. And this is what is happening again with their approach to these spiritual and religious practices. Keep them external. Make them behaviors that you do, ceremonial in nature. And again, Jesus pushes them, and he pushes us ever so much deeper. And this is why Jesus says in all of this, "Our righteousness must be greater than that of the Pharisees, who obeyed the letter of the law while neglecting the heart." And he also said, "Our righteousness needs to be greater of that than the pagans, because they love each other, but just loving those who love us back isn't enough. We need to love to the depth of even loving our enemies." And we see this in this spiritual practice stuff, that it too is about love, about the heart. So Jesus pushes us deeply into love. And I heard that said in these talks here too, about bringing the love of Christ to Columbia. And then Jesus says this line, "Also, you must not be like the hypocrites." Hypocrite is a Greek term for stage actors. It didn't necessarily carry the connotation of one who intends to deceive, but in Jesus' day, it tended to be used to kind of associated with a false godliness. An ancient Greek actor wore a mask. If we can, there's a slide there. They wore these kinds of masks, literally hiding their true selves. And Jesus says, this is what it's like to those who put on masks of piety in their doing good. You're trying to look good. We see in verse 1, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. right? You notice the motive. It's to be seen. You're trying to look good. But let me throw a little bit of an apparent wrench into this here. Jesus also said this in Matthew 5:16. So we read earlier in Matthew 6, they practiced to be seen by them, and it's not a good thing. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Heavenly Father. Now, you might say, well, is Jesus contradicting himself here? Both verses talk about doing good, good works before men, and in both, the good works are seen by men. Yet one commands this, and the other prohibits this. So you might ask, well, what's going on here? What Jesus is doing is speaking against different sins involving giving and doing good. We have two tendencies. Remember, Jesus sees the heart, sees the motive. One writer summed it up rather well by saying this: we are to show when we're tempted to hide, and hide when we're tempted to show. And I thought that was interesting. Our good works must be public so that our light shines. They see goodness in action. But our religious devotion and practices must be secret, lest we boast about them. Both done for the glory of God, which ought to be the ultimate motive. For His work, for His mission in the renewal of all things. To give is to seek to serve our neighbors and our communities. To pray is to seek to acknowledge God's and our dependence on Him. To fast is to, at least in part, deny oneself and focus on the one who truly meets our needs. All of these things they have heart motives. And Jesus was deliberately humorous in His imagery to make this point. The idea here of someone getting a trumpet going while he gave is a bit of humor. And you might say, well, Jesus doesn't necessarily crack me up. It probably played better in those days. But there's a sense there where, you know, you could say someone's giving and they hired a trumpeter. And then, you know, you're putting your offering and maybe it's significant. You put it in the plate and then, dun, 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 dun. You know, and you have the pitch there. You can sense that there's some humor to that picture. Jesus is trying to make a real point there. The hyperbole acknowledges that some people give to make a public declaration of their own significance and their own importance. Ironically, the Roman system where they live at this in this day, with its patronage system, would be confused by Jesus' criticism. After all, gifts always oblige the recipients to return the favor. That's the point. I don't know how you feel about your giving, but do you ever give thinking, okay, then I'll get down the road? Maybe we have a bit of a Roman tendency flying around once in a while too. You know, or you, how many of you, maybe you gave somebody a nice birthday gift and then they give you something kind of mediocre and you measure that out a little bit. Right? There's a lot of ways we give with certain expectations. We give sometimes to get. We give to manipulate. We give to control. Giving can easily be about power. I give to you, now I have something over you. Scripture always reminds us we give to God's vision and mission, and we give only out of all that we've received. That's the only reason we give. And this ought to keep us humble. In the Old Testament, when they were going to build the temple, they had this massive outpouring of giving. 1 Chronicles 29 says, it says this, the writer says, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. That's the attitude. In a way, if I ask you how many of you own things, we might say legally yes. We might say in actualness, no. You actually own nothing. We it's all a gift from God. We give humbly when we realize it's all from God. And we can say that, but do we really, really believe that? And if you really believe that, then blowing your own horn or having someone do it for you is a ridiculous act. It's a ridiculous act. All that's left when we humbly understand that it's all from God is thankfulness to this God who gives us all and then invites us into the incredible work of restoration of all things and of salvation itself. And that ought to get us excited. With this in mind, we follow the way of Jesus, which involves here giving in secret, and later on, fasting in secret. Right? The fasting thing, you know, the people would walk around, oh, are you fasting? Yeah, I'm fasting. Oh, I can tell, right? You know, that kind of thing. Or praying big, long, loud prayers, and everybody would notice that. Boy, you are an amazing prayer. As pastors, that's a dangerous thing sometimes. I heard one pastor once say, because he got asked to pray at every event he ever went to, and he said, put a quarter in him and he prays. And I thought, yeah, it feels that way sometimes too, right? You know, this idea though, but you can do showy prayers, and you got to check your heart even on those things. So all these things, Jesus pushes, where's your heart in this thing? The only reward, it talks about reward here, the only reward followers of Jesus want is the blessing of God, which is His presence, which is His will being done. Let me add this too. Generosity is not enough. We think of the parable where the rich man gave a fair sum of money and the poor woman gave just a little bit. The point of that is that, you know, generosity is not enough. You can give a huge gift and your heart could still be muddied by poor motivation. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided where? In your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion or to show off or whatever. For God loves a cheerful giver. One who loves to get in on what God is up to. Throughout our series on the Sermon on the Mount, we keep that again and again coming up. The Lord is concerned with our hearts. And the question then is not so much what the hand is doing in the contributing, but what the heart is thinking while the hand is giving. Jesus has mentioned hands before in the Sermon on the Mount. At one point he said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, right? You know that. And again, push yourself here. What's this hand doing? What's this hand doing? Push yourself to explore why you do what you do. Be ruthless with your motivation. And then in a lighthearted way, Jesus is giving a real serious warning. Giving is not really giving when it's done to garner attention and to gain influence. Then it's not really giving. It's investment. An individual's religious practice to be authentic must be first concerned with God and what God is doing and then getting in on that. We should go about our faith practices as if no one but God is watching. This is harder to do than we realize. These acts of piety can easily be transformed into acts of self-glorification. And Jesus says, then you've got what you want, and leave God out of it, you got your reward. Things are done here. The word, when he talked about the hypocrite, he said, they have their reward in full. The technical term that he used in that phrase was, you're paid in full. You got what you invested in. So if it was for you to look good, and then you look good, we're done. Don't ask me to bless it, says the Lord. It's interesting. Matthew liked the word reward. He uses it 13 times in his gospel, just to give you a little contrast. The Gospel of John doesn't use the word at all. The Gospel of Mark once, the Gospel of Luke twice, Matthew 13 times. It's interesting to me that Matthew, the tax collector, likes this word reward. but he's grown in his understanding. I threw a few down there. There's a whole bunch of passages, but Lord. Matthew 5, verse 12. Matthew says, the task force says, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward," where? "In heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you," right? He's talking about when you suffer for the sake of the kingdom, there's, you know, you don't worry. The reward of the kingdom is in you, is with you forever and ever and ever. The next verse too, Matthew 5, 46. "If you love those who love you," you give love to get love, that same, there's the principle. "What reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that?" Right now, he puts a little bit of a dig toward the tax collectors here. They give love to get love. Yeah, do we? That's easy. We all get that one. Matthew has looked where he came from. He has looked at his heart, and it no longer seeks rewards that don't last, but rewards that last forever. The reward of God's presence. And the Christian way is the way of secrecy. Not only are we not telling others, we're not even telling ourselves. You know, say, well, how does that work? You know, how does that work? You're not even telling yourself. You know, I was thinking about this, you know, in my own life. You know, my wife, Candy, and I, we've always been, and as a number of people here, very deliberate about giving, what we call tithing. First of all, we always remind ourselves, we recognize all that we have is a gift. That's important. And then secondly, we've always been super excited by the idea of being part of what God is up to. So yes, here's our time, here's our money. I love what this is about. And we give to that mission of God. But what has struck us over the many, many years of giving is that we've never missed what we've given. Never. Our first check was always to the church because that mission excited us. We felt it was important. What an incredible way to give. And then we lived on the rest. And I say this because I know that this, we could easily get a contradiction going here where I'm talking about giving and I'm not supposed to be a secret thing here. I'm not trying to say this in recognition. I'm trying to say this to acknowledge the joy of giving it intentionally and thoughtfully and prayerfully to God and His work. We develop the habit, the practice of giving. By the way, if you're worried about, you know, trying to keep your brain out of the equation to some degree. I mean, it involves your brain too, but you know, we have PAR, for example. I was thinking about this, you know, this pre-authorized giving. We have forms if you're interested. But you know, the idea that it just comes out, if you want some help with the idea that it's secret, even from you, just do the PAR thing. And you won't even know. If you want, I'll fill out the number for you. And then it'll be a super big secret, right? Anyway, I want you to know the blessing of giving. You know, I think of all those who gave so sacrificially to the whole building fund, right? You know, I'm still blown away sometimes. Before we had this building, those of you who are new to us, you've only seen this building. You know, we spent so many years in school gyms. With the dream, we owned the property for many, many, many years, but with the dream of building, and that we're actually here still blows me away sometimes. But I, you know, a handful of people, not a very big group of people, and, you know, and then we're looking at numbers like millions of dollars, and we're saying, my asthma kicked in, I had to whip out my puffer, you know. You know, it just, you know, and then this budget. Hope always had this super lean budget, which is, you know, in many ways a good thing. We were careful with money, but we were super lean. And then we had this building, and then suddenly we had this budget of like four or five times the amount of the budget. I confess doubt sometime there. Sleepless nights, and yet we've exceeded budget time and again because people were excited to give to the work of God. And I've seen it time and again. I want to acknowledge that I think we're about 20,000 off the mark right now. But you know what? I have amazing confidence that the mission of this church will move the hearts of people to give generously, even in the summer months. That before they go on holiday, oh, right, the church. Oh, I did that PAR thing, and Pastor Sid filled out the amount, so I'm a good. These giving things, you know, I remember hearing one pastor once say, you know, if you want to know what's important to somebody, you know, look at their where their checks are going. There's a lot of truth to that. A lot of truth to that. Again, I want to take heed of Jesus' warning to keep things secret. Because so subtle is the sinfulness of the human heart that it is possible to take deliberate steps to keep from our giving secret from men while simultaneously dwelling on it in our own minds in a spirit of self-congratulations. You know, you can just sit there, man, I give and I don't tell anybody about it. I'm amazing. Right? It so easily happens. So Jesus says, keep it secret even from yourself. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That always kind of makes me laugh. Again, Jesus was trying to be a little bit humorous there. You know, the right hand was often sort of figuratively the giving hand. And so the right hand is handing out money and the left hand is saying, hey, what's going on over there? And you say, get out of here. I don't want you. It's none of your business. No, don't tell me. No, get out of here. You know. This is how my mind works. But anyways. Makes the Bible a lot of fun to read. But, you know, and it also shows you where puppet ministry comes from. Because this is all. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, Jesus was sounding the death bell of the old man, the old self. Does the old self have a grip on your money? That's a deep search. Self-centeredness belongs to the old life, whereas kingdom life, life in Christ, is one of incredible generosity without the self getting in the way. So much so that you don't even know what this hand is doing. I mean, it's just like I don't even pay attention to it. You know, this is a, you as soon as you give, you forget, you move on. It wasn't yours in the first place. You know, there's this one story a pastor told too during the offering. I've used it before. But, you know, where during the offering, say, okay, you know, take out your wallets. All right, give it to the person next to you. All right, let's have the offering. Give as generously as you'd like, you know. And, you know, yeah, in a way that we should be giving, like, it's not ours. I get stewardship, so we need to be responsible. We are not to keep recalling it. I read this quote. Christian giving is marked by self-sacrifice and self-forgetfulness, not by self-congratulations. And then we have this idea of reward. This idea of reward is tricky. And as I said to you, for me, the idea of reward involves God's presence. C.S. Lewis was being confronted, and the Christians of that day were being confronted by people saying, listen, you Christians give because you're going to get this reward. So really, you're mercenaries. You know, if you were going to get no reward, would you still give? You know, so you're really, it's not real giving. C.S. Lewis says this, and I put it up here because it's a bit of a long quote. This is what he says. We must not be troubled by unbelievers when they say that this promise of reward makes the Christian life a mercenary affair. There are different kinds of rewards. There is the reward which has no natural connection with the things you do to earn it, and is quite foreign to the desires that ought to accompany those things. Money is not the natural reward of love. That is why we call a man or a woman a mercenary if he marries a man or a woman for the sake of his or her money. Marriage is the proper reward for a real lover, and he is not a mercenary for desiring it. You love, and yes, then this relationship is a part of that love. It's not a payment. It's part of what it is to love. The reward of our Heavenly Father gives is probably the only reward which genuine love wants when giving sacrificially. And what does genuine love want? To see goodness prevail. When you give and you see goodness prevail, that's the reward. To see the needy cared for, to see the oppressed freed, to see the lost found, to see the lonely enfolded in community, to see the young and the old growing in faith. Those are the beautiful rewards of giving out of love and vision. That ought to get your heart beating. And then the love which prompts the giving is satisfied. And such love, which images the love of the Father, brings us joy and desires no other reward. And then we find the truth that Jesus spoke of in Scripture when he says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Let's pray.